Good morning. Glad to see you all at Grace this morning. It's great to be with you. I'm Jim, the associate pastor here at Grace, and we're in the middle of a series that we've been looking at called Unshakable. I wonder if this morning I could ask you a question. Do the little daily chores and all the little choices that you and I make on a daily basis really matter much? If you're like me, it's all too easy to get sucked into the kind of mindset that thinks most things really don't make much difference. Maybe because of some other people that are in your life, or maybe because of just the pace of life, or even it could just be the season of life that you are in. Your perspective on what matters gets filtered somehow with all of the drama, with all of the crises, with all of the issues that seem to just keep coming at you. For some of us, I think it's honestly true that we're in a bit more of a survival mode. We basically just try and keep our nose above water. Things seem to happen, and we just try and react, and we try and do whatever's necessary. We try to get to that place where, at the end of the day, some days we just look and say, I made it through. It's just another day. If you're like me, sometimes you feel like life is something that happens to you. It's really not something that you dream about, something that you design, something that you create. You know, I think somebody once even coined a phrase, life is what happens to you when you're dreaming about what you'd like it to be. So the question that really we ought to ask ourselves today, if you've ever found yourself in one of those kinds of scenarios that I just mentioned, is this. Is there a different way to live? And if there is really a different way to live, how do you get there? How do you live differently than just trying to manage with all the stuff that's coming our way? The activities of the day, the to-do list of tomorrow, The daily routines of every day, do they really matter that much? If some of you have heard me over the years preach here at Grace, you will have remembered probably that I told you a story about when I was a young teenager and I had my first full-time job working for the Denver Public Schools as a 15-year-old in the summertime. I was supposed to go mow about 25 different school lawns. And I started doing that. I did it for about 15 weeks that very first summer. And somewhere in the middle of all of those 16 weeks, I caught myself thinking, why in the world am I here at this lawn mowing this grass today so that next week at about the same time, at about the same school, I can do it again? Somebody needs to tell those janitors to stop watering that stuff. Let me say it again. Do the daily activities of life and the to-do list of tomorrow and all of the mundane routines we get ourselves in, do they really matter much? Is there a different way to live? And if there is, how do we get there? I want to ask you this morning to join me for the next few minutes on a little exploration to see if there are some answers to those questions. But before we do, let's ask God to help us to see what He wants us to see from the truth of His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You this morning that we have these few moments together. Lord, You are the one, like no one else, who knows what's going through our heads, right now even. Father, You know our dreams and our desires. You know our goals and our plans. Lord, You know our doubts. You know our fears. You know our worries. And Lord, the anxieties of life. Lord, You know what's going on in our heads. I pray, Lord, that You, as Your Spirit, would minister to our spirits this morning in these next few minutes. Lord, would You clear our minds? Somehow allow us to set aside the stuff of life and to be able to just focus on the truth of Your Word. Lord, would You open our minds to be able to see what You want to say to us? We admit, God, You're the one who made us. So You know better than anyone else what we need. You know what Your intent was for how we should live. I pray, Lord, that You'll give us some answers to the questions that we have. That You'll speak to each heart, that You will minister to us today. Lord, I pray that we would have an encounter with You that will change the way we live this week. Lord, You know we need it. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your truth. And Lord, today we thank You for Your Spirit. And we pray this all in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been looking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and today we come to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You'll find the opening verses of chapter 8 on the back of your bulletin. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there, or if you've got an app on your phone, you might want to find it there. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 happens to be a bit of a turning point in this letter that Paul penned to the believers in Thessalonica. We know this because when we get to chapter 4, the NIV version begins this chapter with the word finally. You and I, looking at that and that translation of that word, we might just get a tad bit confused. We might think this is the last thing Paul has to say when he begins finally. But that's really not what the intent is here. It's kind of like when the pastor, you know, says, and in closing. And some of you know, that's only another 15 minutes, and then maybe he'll be done. Paul's got more to say, but it gets translated as finally. Maybe another way to translate it would be therefore. It's a bit of a transition. The Apostle Paul is kind of moving now to be more direct and maybe even a little exhortational, if you will. with a little intent, a little intensity behind what he's going to say to the believers at Thessalonica and what God intended for Paul to say to believers throughout all of human history. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, here's how it begins. It says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you," there's that exhortational push, "we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." We should take from these opening two verses the real theme of what Paul wants to tell us from this chapter. Remember what our question was today? Is there a different way to live? And if there is, how do you get there? According to the Apostle Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We instructed you how to live." We ought to pick up a clue from that. Paul's saying, here is how to live. And he follows that up with just a little phrase that we read over, and sometimes maybe we even stop and think for a moment about it. But it is absolutely vital to what Paul has to say in this chapter. He says, "We instructed you how to live," what? "In order to please God." Maybe you feel like, having thought about that for a second, "All right, Jim, I got the point. Sermon's over. We can move on. Let's go have a picnic." And in one sense, you'd probably be right. Because really what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, you want to know the way to live? You want to know the way that God, the creator of life, intended for life to be lived? Then we've told you how to live. Live so as to please God. Do you know a lot of people in your life who live to please God? You know, I probably would like to be one of those kind of people who would say, "Well, if you know me, I want to live to please God." But if I was honest with you today, that's oftentimes a bit of a struggle. Not that there isn't some kind of desire within me. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that for anybody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for anybody who has come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, there is something inside of us. It's called God's Spirit, who's doing a work in us and is in the process of moving us toward a desire to please God. As a matter of fact, the Bible is pretty clear that suggests that if you and I are not a person who has received the Holy Spirit by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't desire to please God, even if we think we do. So it takes somebody who has faith in Jesus Christ to have within them something that begins to work in us to please God. And as that Spirit does his work in us, there are certainly times when that is our desire. We desire to please God. So there you have it. Is there a different way to live? Yeah. Live so as to please God. It's just that simple. However, I would have to suggest to you this morning that's not that simple. It's not that simple just to please God. It sounds pretty simple. But you see, here's the catch. If we understand what Paul is attempting to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, and what he is saying is, we've already instructed you, we've told you how to live. Live so as to please God. Then before too long, if we're really thinking about how to please God, if we're just in that mode of saying, okay, all right, I'm going to approach life. I'm not going to worry about my kids, I'm not going to worry about my boss, I'm not going to worry about everybody else that's in my, you know, there's lots of things that are clamoring, there's lots of things I'm supposed to do, my neighbor's got expectations of me, everybody's got expectations of me. I'm going to let those go, I'm just focused on God. I'm just going to ask, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to say, God, I want to please you today. Let me just focus on pleasing you. That doesn't take too long before you and I have to ask ourselves, what do you want, God? How do I please you? How do I please you? And that's where the Apostle Paul goes. So he has opened these first two verses and he set the stage for us and created for us the scenario, the scene, the parameters in which we can answer that kind of question that simply says, is there a different way to live? And if so, how do you get there? I'm tired of life happening to me. I'm tired of the way everything is. Is there a different way to live? How do you get there? I need to be focused on pleasing God. There's too many times in my life when my focus becomes trying to please somebody else. Whether it's somebody else in my life, or if I'm honest with myself, and maybe if you're honest with yourself, that somebody else is most often you. How do I please God? The Apostle Paul goes on. Look at verses 3 and following. We're going to read down 3 through 8 right now. It says, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Did you catch the transition? Paul said, live to please God. And then he knew that readers like me would someday be reading what he wrote. So he put it out there in plain language. It is God's will. Again, if you're like me, I know there have been days when I have said, God, would you just put down in black and white what your will is for me today? I would really love to know that. Just tell me what it is, then I can get after doing it. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, it is God's will. And then he goes on, he said what? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's a great term. Not only is it a great term, but it's a great goal. I believe that Paul understood that what he was saying here was, he was reminding his readers that God's will is that you become more like Jesus Christ. You become more like the Son of God. That's what sanctification is. And the Apostle Paul knew that that is a joint venture. You and I cannot make that happen on our own. It's God's will that we be sanctified, but it takes our part and it takes God's part. I was reminded of that a long time ago now, back when I was in premarital counseling. I've done a lot of premarital counseling, but once there was a time I was in premarital counseling. Wendy and I were in premarital counseling together, and here's what our counselor told us. She said, I want you to know that neither one of you have enough power to make this marriage work. But either one of you have more than enough power to make it not work. You don't have enough power to make it work, but you got enough power to make it not work. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul knew. That's exactly the kind of partnership and dynamic of being sanctified. You and I, we don't have enough power to make that work. Never going to happen on our own. But we do have more than enough power to keep that from working. That's the way God designed it. So that we could come along and say, nah, I ain't doing that today. I'm doing something else today. And God lets us do that. So he says it is our goal that we be in partnership with his Spirit who is working inside of us. Then Paul goes to some specifics. He says not only should we be sanctified, but he also says it is God's will, what? That we should abstain or avoid sexual immorality. In short, this is what Paul is saying. He is saying that we please God by avoiding or abstaining from sexual immorality. Just like we please God by being sanctified. Because we please God when we obey God's will. And then he went on to detail those things a little bit. He says a few things about sexual immorality. I am convinced that the Apostle Paul says what he says here about avoiding sexual immorality because he understood way better than you and I do what the Thessalonican believers were like. Not just them as people, but what the culture was like where they lived. As a matter of fact, it may be hard for some of us even this morning to believe it. But the sexual perversions and the kind of immorality of the day certainly rivaled what you and I know today, and maybe it was even worse. You know, one of the things that you and I rarely, I think, ever encounter is this concept that you would practice some kind of intimate sexual conduct with a stranger as an act of worship. But that was happening back in Thessalonica. You see, Paul understood the circumstances and the culture of the day, so he details some things, and he goes on to say, not just that you should avoid sexual immorality, but he said you should learn how to control your own body. Wow, that was true not only for believers in Paul's day, that's still true for believers today. It's fair to say that in verses 3 through 8, that's the summary of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying in verses 3 through 8, that we please God by valuing the body that God gave us in such a way that we honor him by honoring it, our own bodies, that we keep our own bodies in control. What he really presents here is not just the negative of avoiding sexual immorality, but he says what? He says later in those verses, we've been called to a holy life. Because the Bible presents for us that God's intent with regard to our sexuality is that we would pursue holy sexuality. Here's the interesting twist on that. God tells us in his word that the design of earthly marriage between a man and a woman is an earthly human expression of the relationship between God and his church. You see, sexuality, human sexuality for us, is somehow tied to and birthed in God's revelation and his commitment to his church. So he goes on to talk about pursuing holy sexuality. In the same way that God is intimate and is protective of the relationship he has with his church. You know, we just practiced one of those principles today. God instituted baptism and communion. And I believe that the scriptures tell us that one of the reasons he did was because God cares about purity in his church. So baptism is a way to ensure that people who come into the body of Christ are pure. Not because of themselves, because of Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Supper, communion, is the way in which that body of Christ continues to be pure, to be reminded of making themselves right with God. Not because they can do that on their own, but because we are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And we confess our sins. And we acknowledge and once again express our need for Jesus Christ. There's some connection with regard to God's intimacy and his purity with his church that is represented in the earthly expression of marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. So Paul here says, we are to have a holy sexuality. Our sexuality in our expression, even with a spouse, whether that be a man or a woman, we are to have that expression reflect the kind of relationship that God has with us and with his church. He goes on simply to say that that includes understanding and realizing that when it comes to our sexuality, not only is the Bible very clear that if we choose to marry, we marry someone of the opposite sex. And in God's eyes, we understand when we come to that kind of commitment, it's once for life. That's the intent. That's God's design. Why? Because that reflects the kind of relationship that God has with his church. He goes on to suggest to us that when it comes to our sexuality, there is nothing with regard to our sexuality that is somehow a sin to ourselves only. Because you'll notice in these verses, what does he say? He says, don't defraud, don't wrong, don't abuse, don't take advantage of a brother or sister, depending on who you are. So Paul gives some directives in this. Paul says all forms of sexual immorality are wrong. They are not in God's will. Therefore, they do not please God. Therefore, that's not the way to live. However, pursue holy sexuality. Understand our sexuality in the context of God and his relationship to his church. Do not defraud, do not wrong, do not take advantage of someone else. And any kind, any form of sexual immorality defrauds, wrongs, abuses, or takes advantage of someone else. Even if you don't think so. Why? Why would God say all of this? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a little reasons why as we look toward those last few verses. Because he says, the Lord will punish men for all such sins as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to an impure life, but to a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. I want to suggest four things. One, it says, God is the avenger of sin. And while the policeman down the street only selectively reinforces the law, God never selectively reinforces the law. Most of the enforcement of laws in our lives get us a little confused because sometimes you get away with it. We need to be reminded, nothing slips by God. He is the avenger of this sin. It goes on to say, God called us not to an impure life, but to a holy life. So why is God making such a big deal of this? Why does Paul make such a big deal of this? Because God makes a big deal of it. That's what he's called us to. Furthermore, we've already seen sexuality itself is grounded in God's relationship with his church. Lastly, he tells us what? A little phrase that we might pass by. The final little phrase in verse 8 just says, who gives you what? His Holy Spirit. That's a reminder. That's right. We've got God's Spirit living right inside of us. What does that mean? That means whatever you and I do, even if it's just up here in our thought life, with regard to our sexuality, Holy Spirit does it with us. And furthermore, anything that we do up there with regard to our sexual understanding of life, and if it is something that is immoral, if it is something outside of God's intent for our sexuality, it affects somebody else. So Paul first says, we please God by valuing the body God gave us. And that ultimately is rooted in this reality. You and I are created in the image of God. Why do we value our bodies? Why do we live life differently? Why do we decide, I'm going to live to try and please God? Because God created me and you and everyone in this room and every living human being out there. God created them all in the image of him. That's where the value comes from. And that's exactly where Paul leads us in the next paragraph. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says in verses 9 through 12, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we have told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul here says, if we want to please God, we will obey his will. And in order to please God and obey his will, we value other people just as much as we value ourselves. We value the other people that God puts in our lives. In verses 9 and 10, he says, we do that by how? By loving our brothers. There is a great commendation here by the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had a few things to say to the Thessalonian believers. I'm convinced about sexual immorality because he understood where they were living and what was going on. And that same principle is consistent because when we come to this paragraph, he's got commendation for him. He says, brothers, you already know how to love one another. You are loving one another. I see it throughout all of the brothers in Macedonia. And then he says, just keep doing it more and more. And then he simply details that in those verses 11 and 12, doesn't he? He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Wow. Stop for just a second and think of that concept. What would life be like? Let's not get so grandiose to think that that could happen on some huge scale. How about just all the people in your life? How about just all the people? What if all the people in your life just minded their own business? That'd be an awesome thing. That'd be an incredible thing. Well, Paul simply turns the tables and says, you don't have enough power to make that happen. But you do have more than enough power to keep your life from minding its own business. So make it your goal to mind your own business. Okay? He goes on and says, we ought to work with our own hands. That's the context of the Thessalonian believers. That's the context of our world today too. We're, as believers, called to love the brothers. And that's not just brothers and sisters in Christ. The context here and the involvement that Paul is talking about includes all of our fellow man. He says, we're to love those people. But sometimes love is tough. And what Paul goes on to simply include here as a part of God's will, as a part of the plan to live in order to please God, is to love them so well that they themselves are elevated to a place where they work with their own hands. Not just to give them a handout, not to help them be codependent in whatever behavior they have, but to help them so that they can mind their own business, so that they can work with their own hands. And Paul goes on simply to wrap this up by saying this. He gives us a couple of whys. Why are we to value other people so highly? Well, we've already known one of those principles. The very core principle is because they too are created in God's image, just like we are. But he goes on to say, if that's the way you live, then you'll gain what? An incredible testimony for those that are outside in the world. When they see how much you love, when they see how well you love them, you'll provide for your own needs, you'll take care of yourself, and you'll have an incredible testimony among them. What Paul is saying here in this passage, in these first 12 verses, is simply this. There is a different way to live. Set your mind to the commitment that says, I want to please God. Understand that's impossible to do on our own. We've got to enlist the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to yield to the Spirit, but together we decide to say, I want every day my mind and my attitude, my approach to life, Lord, I want to please you today. There may be a lot of other stuff coming away of that, but I want to please you today. How do we get there? How do you get to that kind of life? Paul says it's by obeying God's will. And here's what God says through the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Value your own body. Value yourself as much as God does, because you are created in God's image. And value other people as much as you value yourself, because they too are created in God's image. So why is it that God's people are supposed to be so different from the rest of the world? How do we develop this kind of perspective that allows us to not be taken in, not be distracted, not be sucked into what everybody else is doing? And the selfishness and whatever else may go along with it, whatever temptation is your temptation to get off track. Why is it so important that we choose to live differently and have that kind of perspective? Paul wraps it up in the last paragraph. Sometimes you may look at that and you may think the last paragraph seems a little unconnected to the rest of the chapter. It's really not. Here's what it says, verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why do we value ourselves so highly? Why are we supposed to value other people? Why is it our perspective in life to say, I'm here to please God, not to please you, not to please myself, not to please anybody else. I'm here to please God. Why? Why is that all so important? Because this life is just the little life. The big life's yet to come. The big life is yet to come. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. And if you're going to spend eternity with God, it's forever. And that is an eternal perspective. Here's what Paul says is the way that you and I can live differently in this life. We must develop an eternal perspective. If we begin to live and choose to see even the smallest little things of life as just part of the little life, the big one's coming. The big life is yet to come. And it's forever. I had a good friend of mine that used to say, the worst, you know, when somebody come up and talk about something happening to them, and they're like, man, I don't know. I don't have any solution for it. I don't know what's going to happen. He used to say, the worst that can happen is it'll last a lifetime. What's so big about that? It's just a little life. The big one's coming. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You see, the truth is, if we get the grasp, if we understand the perspective between this life, this little life, and the big life, having an eternal perspective changes the way we do everything in this little life. Understanding the big life gives value and meaning to everything we do in this life. That's the way Paul wants us to live. Father, I thank you today that you have given us some answers to questions, Lord, that honestly, maybe we don't ask all that often, but Lord, we get frustrated and we get anxious and we get fearful and we get tired and we get depressed and we get discouraged and we get angry because we lose perspective. I pray, Lord, that you would help us with your Holy Spirit to have an eternal perspective. Lord, help us to live this little life in view of the big life yet to come. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.